I'd also like to greet everybody in Jesus' name. It's been a real blessing to be here. Appreciated the devotions and Sunday school and the singing, and just real encouraging. For a message this morning, I'd like to look at a phrase that appears in the Bible four times. The concept is throughout Scripture, but the phrase is worded very similarly four times, and it's the phrase, "The just shall live by faith." And as you're kind of thinking about that phrase, I didn't take the time to go back and review all this, but I remember Martin Luther was really struggling in his Christian life, doing extreme works. He wanted to please God. He was really struggling. And I think, like I said, I didn't review this, but I think he made a pilgrimage to Rome and was just thoroughly disappointed in the church and how much wickedness there was. And he was just really having a hard time. And a priest mentioned to him, kind of seemed like what I remember, kind of in secret, and said, "Go read Habakkuk." And so he went and read, and this verse just jumped out at him. And Habakkuk 2:4, it says, "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." And that really spoke to Martin Luther at that time, that the just should live by faith. And I hope it speaks to us this morning as we look at it. You don't need to turn to Habakkuk. I won't be reading a whole lot out of there, but keep you from the embarrassment of trying to find it too. It's one of those books that's hard to find. It's even worse when you preach, because that happened to me. I think revival meetings, he said, turn to Obadiah, and I couldn't find it. I was like, I'm going to have to go to the front and find the page. And so I won't do that to you right off the bat. But it's the Word of God. It's a very powerful verse. And I'd like to look at it. The context in the Old Testament book here, Habakkuk, it's speaking against a group of people called the Chaldeans, who were a very oppressing people. They were oppressing people with great violence and injustice. And Habakkuk basically cries out to God. He points out all this wickedness that's going on around him, the oppression. He's, what are you going to do, or what's going to happen? And without giving a lot of details, basically paraphrasing it, God says, I'm going to take care of wickedness. You don't need to worry about that. But the just shall live by faith. And that was the answer for him. And although it was speaking against a specific group of people at that time, it does also speak or bring out the marks that distinguish wicked people from just people. And the wicked, in this case the Chaldeans, but it could be anybody during any time, they're proud and they trust in themselves. And as a result, it's not a pretty sight. But the just live by faith in God. That's how they operate. That's how they function. That's how they exist. So that's just a brief introduction to where, first place in Scripture where that's mentioned. It's mentioned then again in Romans, if you want to turn there. It's in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. And I'll give you a little bit of a hard time. If you can't find Romans, I would say that is a problem. Should be able to find Romans. So in Romans chapter 1, verse 17 is where it's stated. And before I read that, I'd like to read verses 16 and then just, you'll notice verse 17, it says that, but I'd like to continue on reading through 25, just to show that, you know, it shows earlier the wicked and the just, and just show how clearly that's brought out here in Romans. So, verse 16, chapter 1, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So that's a real picture of what was going on with the Chaldeans there. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to a corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts, and to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So that's where it's stated again, verse 17. The just shall live by faith. And then this gives a clear picture of the contrast between the just and the wicked. The just are puffed up, professing themselves to be wise. They become fools. But those that trust and worship the Creator are those that would be in the just category. So it's also mentioned Paul is the one that God used to write Romans, and so he also wrote Galatians, and that's where it's mentioned again. If you want to, there's just a few verses in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, and it says in verse 11, it actually says in 12, and I'm going to read 11 and 12, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. I guess it is in 11, sorry. And the law is not of faith, but that man that doeth them shall live in them. So, like I said, Paul penned both of those. The whole book of Galatians shows clearly that no one is justified before God by the law. And to just kind of bring that, this verse here into context, I'd like to read Galatians 3, 1 through 11. It says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth it he by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. So that's the third place. Assuming this is in chronological order, I didn't check to see when Hebrews was written. But the next place is in Hebrews chapter 10, if you want to turn there. I'll be reading a little bit out of Hebrews, but I'll definitely read these verses. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38 and 39 is what I'll read. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So there it is. It is again, the just shall live by faith. And you can maybe see why some people believe. This is one of the reasons why Paul wrote Hebrews. I guess that's a debate. But you see it's used in Romans, used in Galatians, and it's used here in Hebrews again. So a lot of people think that that's evidence that Paul wrote Hebrews. But I'd like to take a little bit of time now and look a little closer at each word in this phrase. And it's kind of brought out to me, to share it with you, a way to study Scripture. It doesn't work for all verses or all things, but it's just, they call it a one-word study. And you take a phrase or a verse and just take quite a bit of time to look at each word. And it's pretty interesting when you do it. I'd like to do that here. So we'll just start looking at the word. The first word here is the, in the just shall live by faith. So the signifies something in particular, a specific thing or a specific group. So it's not saying some of the just or a just man. It's saying the just. It's a specific group of people, and it just locks it in there with the word the right off the bat. Then the next word is just. So what does just mean? Read in Habakkuk, it's the Hebrew word there used for just means lawful or righteous. And the Greek word in these other three verses means basically equitable or innocent or right. So you put the two words together, the just, and the thing that might not seem too profound, but you can just read a phrase and move on. But the just together narrows it down to a group of people that are innocent and right with God. And we know from the rest of Scripture that the only way that that happens is through the blood of Jesus, that you can be innocent and right before God. And Ephesians 2:8 tells us that it's by grace that we have been saved through faith. So our righteousness is a gift from God through His only, truly, completely righteous Son, Jesus Christ, and that we receive that by faith in the blood of Jesus. And so that is the group of the just. So the next word is shall. And so shall is a command. It says the just shall. So it's something that you must do, and the word shall also can, it's kind of predicting. The just will live by faith. The just shall, it's kind of like they're commanded to, but if they really are just and they're living the way God wants to, that's what they're going to do. You can count on it. It's going to happen. If they don't, you would say they're not just. They're not doing what they're supposed to do. So the word shall has a lot of weight there. The next word is live, and Greek and Hebrew don't bring much more out on that, but the Greek word live, just live or quick, something that's alive and active. The Hebrew, a little bit more live, and then it also has the word to revive, so it's kind of get a little more of a picture of continual thing. So to live is to have life. Everything, every breath, everything you do, you have to have life, obviously, to do that. So the just, those that have been made right with God through the blood of Jesus, have been given spiritual life. And in order to exercise that life, for it to be effectual, to be doing something, what it's intended for, you must live, and the next word is by. By or through, it's the means by which this life is lived. So by is the only way that this is going to work. So, and then the next word, of course, is by faith. Faith is the word. So the just shall live by faith. And faith is, in the Hebrew, that uses the word security or firmness. You get a picture of just something that's solid and firm that you believe in. A little rabbit trail I would have liked to have gone on is when I opened up the Strong's, the word faith is only used twice in the Old Testament, which really surprised me. I don't know, probably there's a whole bunch of trust or different, but I would have liked to check into that, but I was surprised just two. So the Greek word for faith, the definition is persuasion or conviction. So the just shall live by faith. A little bit repetitive here, but those that are right with God through the atoning blood of Jesus must live the life they have been given by faith in the giver of life. So Paul, kind of, it's a little bit confusing to me, but this is, I think, how he would explain this. And he says in Galatians 2:20, he says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So I think that if you could unpack all that, it pretty much saying, Paul saying, yeah, that's, I live by faith in the one who loved me and gave himself for me. So another familiar verse, just a little bit more on faith, Hebrews 11:1. I'll read it in a different version. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. So it's a strong, you know what you believe, and you trust in what you believe. You wholeheartedly trust in that. One thing with Ananias and Sapphira I thought of this morning is, we look at the line, but really they just couldn't quite trust God completely. They had to keep some back. And so really there's a lesson there on not totally trusting God. You're gonna try and cover your bases somehow a little bit yourself, and it led to destruction in that case. It doesn't work. So we are to live, walk, work, serve, everything we do, we're supposed to do by faith. And then in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it's always been one of my favorite verses, but it's a very sobering verse too. It says, but without faith, it is impossible. And I'd like to just pause a little bit on that word impossible. This doesn't bring much more, but it looked it up. Unable. It won't happen. It can't happen. It is impossible, it says, to please God. And to please is to gratify entirely. It is impossible to please God without faith. So it shows how huge faith is. I think we make it way more complicated than it should be right off. I mean, obviously they're probably having struggles with it early on. James had to write a whole section on works because people are like, yeah, but what about works? Well, what about works? They're part of it. It's important. It's all tied together. But works sure don't do away with faith. You've got to have faith. And right here it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So it's extremely important. It says that, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So the him here, of course, is God. And without faith, we can't please him. You can please a lot of people. It's something that I think people get confused with, is you can be a very pleasing person without faith. You can please a lot of people. I thought of the verse, the people cry out, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? Wonderful works, helped a lot of people. But they must not have done it by faith, because Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. So I'm sure those people were pretty popular with those that they had helped. And I'm sure those people would have testified for them. These are people of faith. These people, look what they did. That proves it. Well, apparently something was missing there. So we've got to look at things through God's lenses. So going through this, it says we must first believe that he is. And that... To have faith, you have to believe God is. Someone else can't do that for you. They can try, but they can't. So you have to be personally fully persuaded that there is a God. And you have to also be persuaded that he is a rewarder. And to believe God is a rewarder takes a legitimate faith in him. It takes a trusting in God. First, you have to trust and believe that he is able to reward you, that's never going to be threatened, that at the end of the day, God's going to say, you know, I told you I'd do this, but I really dug myself a hole. I can't. I paid my little boys to pull dandelions in the yard, and they, when are you going to pay us? And I keep not having the cash in my pocket to pay them, so I'm letting them down right now. But you never have to worry about that with God. Do you actually believe that? That when, if the universe... Well, let's just say the earth completely burns up, that God still is going to be able to reward you somehow, some way. Do you really trust him fully that he will reward? And that he won't go back on his word. You have to fully trust that if he's a rewarder, he's not going to change his mind. And that also, I would say, it implies that you have to believe that God is good, so his reward will be good. What good is a reward if it isn't good? If you get to the end and it's not good. So you have to believe that He is able, that he is faithful, and that he is good, and that he will do as he says. So I want to take a little bit of time here and emphasize the goodness of God. I'm not saying that this is scripturally exactly what that's saying with the word rewarder, but I think it implies it, and so these are my thoughts here. I think we all would say we know God is good. We sing about that. And but thinking back in Scripture, God is the one that introduced goodness. When we go back to the garden, it was God who was doing things, and he was the one using the word good. He says, I made this, and that's good. I did this, and that's good. He made man, and that's good. But then he said, it's not good that man should be alone. So he's just pouring out goodness. He wants what's best for man, best for women, best for his creation. And so it's good, good, good. And God is just, that's what comes out of him is good. And Jesus obviously is God too. And in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, this is a pretty neat verse here. It says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all they that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And to me, that's a really neat picture of the Trinity. God the Father anoints Jesus the Son with the Holy Spirit, and it says with power, so it's all here in one big thing. And what do? They go about doing good. So it's a picture, and it says in God, because God, for God was with him. So Jesus here on earth, exact image of God, goes about doing good, because that's what God is, that's what God does. And I like that picture of the three working together there. Recently read in a book somewhere that people often have a false view of God, usually here because of having a bad father or something, but this was saying that because of earth, they view God as an earthly king or like a government-type leader. And people are automatically suspicious towards kings and rulers, and unfortunately it's pretty well-earned suspicion. But you look at them, we haven't had to live under kings, but as you read history, you can see that it seemed like often they were unpredictable, seemed to be unfair, sometimes cruel, wicked, often would abuse their power, selfish, sometimes extended mercy, but sometimes didn't. It was unpredictable. There's all this power here, but how are they going to use it? For some people, it worked out good. For others, it worked out terrible. But God is not this way. God is good through and through. He's just solid good. And a definition, just some Webster dictionary definitions of good, I thought are fitting for God. Bountiful, fertile, comely, attractive, suitable, fit, sound, whole, agreeable, pleasant, wholesome, well-founded, true. And just when I saw this word sound, this is just a sort of little insignificant side note, but that word sound, solid. I cut some trees years ago on my parents' property down the road here, and my neighbor was a logger, and he did some of it. Actually, he told me how much it cost, and because I said I'd cut the trees down, and I think I cut three trees down. He said he'd do it for the same price if he could cut the trees down, because I hung like one up here and one over here, and he knew what he was doing. But we were pushing logs one day. He was with his skidder, and I was cutting them into lengths, and we were finding out if they were sound, if they were solid, because you don't want a hollow chunk, so you cut that off. And this is just a little thing, but I remember I cut a piece off and everything's loud and I'm trying not to get run over. And he looks at the end and I'm kind of like, should I cut more off? And he just sticks his head out. It's sound! So he meant it's a good solid log. So I got out of the way and he stacks it up and we keep going. So sound, solid, true, that's how God is. We shouldn't compare him to earthly kings or fathers for that matter, even though I didn't emphasize that. He's perfect. He's good. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So why am I emphasizing this so much? as I was writing that out, you know, God is good. I just thought, I was thinking of Marcus's message the other day where he said the man came home from church and the wife said, what did he preach about? And he said, sin. And his man, a few words, I meant to ask you which president because I forgot, but she said, well, what did he say about it? And he said, I think he was against sin. Well, this is kind of like if you go, somebody asks you Monday what the preacher preach about, God is good. This doesn't sound very theologically deep, but I think it's very important. It might be elementary, but I'd prefer using the word foundational. It's very foundational. You know, many atheists are atheists because they believe that if there is a God, he's bad. And so they kind of pretend like he's not there because they would say he's bad. So bad and good don't sound like very big theological words, but it's very important. God is good. And so they see the bad things, put it all on God, and they mock him openly. I remember in college, you used to watch this cartoon, which is kind of weird for a college student to watch a cartoon. But it was, but I remember the one family was considered the nerdy kind of, they never said Christian, but it was obvious. And then these were the kind of cooler sort of people over here. And they showed the one episode I remember, they showed the family sitting around the table and the man's praying in a kind of a real nerdy voice, Lord, although you take everything from us, we have nothing and we suffer greatly and everyone else has fun, we still love you, basically, amen, let's eat. And they had hardly any food. It's just a mockery. It's like that's God for people. So, by the way, I stopped watching that cartoon because I was dumb at the time, and when somebody pointed out how foolish it was, I just gave it up. And I was saying how silly it is here in America. It might be in other places too, but some of these things we give up are just pretty pathetic. Like, I feel silly up here telling you I had to give up a cartoon. I could care less now, but at the time it was kind of a little bit big deal. It'd roll around, and that was funny. What are we willing to give up? You know, people, it's hard to give up French fries or hard to give up, you know, ice cream if it's at the wrong place. It's like, I'm not pointing my finger. I'm just saying, I'm including me in the, I think we sometimes get to a pretty pathetic level of what's hard to give up. So anyways, I was sharing that as an example of how the world mocks God. They try and make him look bad. They try and make him look mean. Some non-atheists are angry at God. They believe in him, but they have a view of him as kind of a cosmic bully. You know, I might say, of course there's a God. I have to submit to him. What other choice do I have? But they sure aren't happy about it, and they sure don't have a very positive view of God. They just see power and authority, and they don't like it. Christians can even struggle with it. They might be a little more indirect. You know, I'm not sure why God is doing this to me. Boy, God must not really care about me. Things like that, where we're careful not to say I don't believe in him. We're also careful to show respect, but at the same time, we question maybe his goodness. So that's why I'm wanting to focus on that. Someone could say, well, it's easy for you to say God is good. You're healthy today, plenty of food, have a good life. But that's true. It's not hard for me to say it right now. But I will say that when I look around and I have and seen things, see all the wickedness and suffering and pain in this world, and then when you experience that yourself in different ways, you know, my brain goes there too. My brain can spin and say, what's going on? You know, lots of questions. But through it all, through the circumstances, does God change? If he changes, he's not God in the sense of his core, who he is. So God doesn't change. He is good. Bible says he's love, he's just, he's all these things. That's not going to change. He's sound, he's solid. So earlier I read that one verse out of Habakkuk, and so I'm going to read just another verse here of how he looked at things, and I think it's a little bit like the world mocks, like I mentioned in that cartoon, but it's different. It's a deep trust in God. And so he says this: although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. So he's not just saying that even if everything goes bad, I'm still going to believe in God. He has a deep trust and a hope in God, and he's looking for the towards the future. God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him, and he sees this here. So regardless of the circumstances around him, he's going to keep his eyes on God, not because he has to, not because what other choice does he have, not because maybe something better might come out, but it's because he knows God is a rewarder, and he trusts him, and he knows God is good. So you really come down to a choice. What do you believe? Ultimately, God is either good or he isn't. And I believe personally that it's incredibly clear that he is good. And a little quote from John Adams. He says, "Facts are stubborn things, and whatever may be our wishes, our inclinations, or the dictates of our passions, they cannot alter the state of facts and evidence." So going back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, you can make it personal for yourself. Do you believe that God is? I believe everyone here believes that. And do you believe that he is a rewarder? Do you believe that God is good? Do you believe that God cares about you? Because that's all connected. So if you believe this, the verse goes on to tell you what to do. It says he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So if you have faith in God, you're to diligently seek him. And notice it doesn't say diligently seek a reward. It says to seek him and to trust him. It doesn't say get on God's payroll system and he'll pay you very nicely for your work. It says believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so that takes tremendous trust. It's just, yeah, I don't even know exactly what the reward will be, when it will be, how it will be. I believe there's rewards all along the way, but obviously we have the ultimate reward we're looking forward to. But so maybe a question is, how do we diligently seek him? And I think we come full circle back to the verse that I started with. The just shall live by faith. So you have to be in the position of the just. It's not just, I'll be just today and then I'll get a reward. It's you're in the position of the just. So you have to be in that position by faith in the atoning blood of Jesus. And then you have to live. You have to walk, work, serve, whatever you do, in that same faith. It's directed at him. It's in him. And like I said earlier, it sounds elementary, but it's foundational. Without it, it's impossible to please him, is what it says. So there's a lot more that I could say about on this subject. Getting close to done here. I knew I wouldn't have time, but it'd be nice to emphasize eternal life a lot, because when you're talking about rewards, like I just got done saying, I think there's rewards along the way by diligently seeking God in your decisions that you make, and there's peace there, there's blessing, but ultimately we're looking at eternal life. That is the ultimate reward that begins at salvation. You have eternal life in you. And 1 John 2:25 says that this is the promise that he hath promised, even eternal life. So I wish I could take more time to talk about that. But that's pretty much all I wanted to share with you. It's a subject I'm still looking at, but I mean, there's no question in my mind the importance of faith. And I think Scripture makes it incredibly clear. I think you already obviously knew that, but I do think we need to refresh our minds, because we can get out of balance. often it's grace over here and works over here, and people are arguing and fighting and trying to prove which one's better. And, you know, Ephesians 2:8 says, it is by grace that you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So it's all right there. But I often find myself coming back to looking at faith and just trusting in Him as I look towards to His grace, and then I also look at what can I do, because I want to serve the Lord. I don't want to just abuse this or sit around or do nothing. I want to have life and have a meaningful life. So I think it's found by walking in faith. And so we seek Him, and I'd like to close by reading this verse again in Hebrews 10:38-39. It says, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So let's have a prayer.